Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, and then let us go to God in prayer. Our great God and Savior, once again we express to you our deep gratitude for your work in our lives. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning and to lift up our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration, to look into your word and to be encouraged and challenged by it. Indeed, we are a privileged people, and we never want to take that for granted. So thank you for this time of gathering together. I would pray for our Sunday school ministry, that you would bless the students and the teachers. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. This I humbly pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. People, you are dirt. Or at least, you are like dirt. Now, this statement may not be the most endearing way for me to begin a sermon, but it is a statement that is faithful to the very first parable of the servant that Mark records in his gospel. And we're going to look at that in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was very fond of using parables to teach. As a matter of fact, parables account for 1/3 of all the recorded utterances of Jesus. Now, what is a parable? Well, the word parable literally means to throw alongside. Jesus was very familiar with the life of the farmer, the vine dresser, the fisherman, the builder, the merchant. He was acquainted with the professions of the minister of finance, the judge, the tax collector, the manager of estates. And so he took brief and simple stories from the real world in which he lived, and he used them in metaphors to communicate something of spiritual significance. Someone has described the parable as an earthly story with a heavenly message, or a secular story with a profound spiritual meaning. Now, although the parables of Jesus were composed and presented in a very specific time in history to a very specific audience, his parables continue to transcend time and space. Although the parables were brief and simply told, and anyone could relate to the parables on a physical level, there was another spiritual level or clearer explanation of the parable that was reserved only for those who had personal contact with or received an explanation from Jesus, the creator or the composer of the story. Now, I thought I would try to help us best understand and appreciate the meaning of the story, which requires an encounter with the author, by telling you a more modern-day story. So understand that to best understand and appreciate the meaning of the story, it requires an encounter with the creator. So here's my modern-day story to drive that point home. Three guys went on a hunting expedition in the backwoods of northern British Columbia. During their trip, they came upon an isolated cabin. Needing rest and shelter for the night, they knocked on the door. No one answered. Discovering that the door, however, was unlocked, they entered into the cabin, and really, this is not unusual because out in the wilds, there is this code of hospitality. And so they entered in, and upon entering into the cabin, the hunters noticed that the cabin was very simple. Two rooms with modest furnishings. There was one thing, however, that was unusual in the cabin. The large cast iron pot-bellied stove was the thing that was unusual. Now, this stove was obviously the source of heat for the cabin, and it was used for boiling water and cooking meals. But what was unusual about the stove was its location. It was suspended in mid-air by wires attached to the ceiling beams. Now, can you picture that? A pot stove suspended in mid-air. "Fascinating, fascinating," said one of the hunters, who happened to be an engineer. He said, "This man is practicing the law of thermodynamics. By elevating his stove, he has discovered a way to distribute heat more evenly throughout the cabin." "Nonsense," said another hunter who was a psychologist. "It is obvious that this lonely trapper, isolated from humanity, has elevated his stove so he can curl up under it and vicariously experience a return to the womb." "With all due respect," said hunter number three, who was a theologian, "I am sure that hanging his stove from the ceiling has religious meaning. Fire lifted up has been a religious symbol for centuries." Well, the three men debated the point for several minutes without resolving the issue. When the trapper finally returned, they immediately asked him why he had hung his heavy pot-bellied stove by wires from the ceiling. His answer was succinct: "Had plenty of wire, not much stovepipe." The only way the hunters could get to the truth about why the stove was hung from the ceiling was by asking the trapper. Now, in similar fashion, the only way for us to get to the truth about the parables, and this is precisely what Jesus wants us to do, is to ask him. We need God to reveal his truth to us. And as I will point out in just a moment, when the truth is revealed to us, we must respond or act in some decisive way. You see, a parable is more than a nice story. A parable is a call to action. Now look at Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now drop down, please, to verse 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, did you notice in verse 3, Jesus begins his story by saying, "Listen." Now, can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus and not listening? But it can happen. People can congregate by the lake shore or on the mountainside or in a church service and be physically present for the singing, the prayers, the readings, and the teaching, but never really listen to the voice of Jesus. What a sad waste of valuable time. Jesus says, "Listen." He strives to capture the people's attention. People need to stop all other conversations, to set aside all other distractions, and pay attention. Now, whether people are at the lake shore or in a church service or attending to their own private devotions, it is necessary to listen. Because whenever Jesus speaks, he will say something most important and valuable. So listen. Now, having arrested their attention, Jesus then tells the parable. Bible editors have included a chapter heading in my Bible that says, "The Parable of the Sower." I think, however, it is more accurate, if you're going to give a heading or a title, to call this the parable of the dirt or the soil. Now, the sower is important. The seed is important. But really, the parable centers on the dirt and the condition of the dirt, which impacts the dirt's ability to receive the seed. Now, the facts of the parable present themselves rather simply. The sower, or the farmer, scatters seed by hand, and there are varying results based upon the type of dirt the seed lands on. Some of the seed lands on a hardened dirt path, some on shallow dirt that contains rocks, some on dirt that is full of thorns or weeds, and some on dirt that is good or rich. Now, the facts of the story are clear, but the disciples are confused. What's the point? They do not understand what Jesus is trying to communicate with his story. And so you will see in verse 10 that they ask him, and Jesus answers. First, with some cryptic words about a secret, and then a fuller explanation about the parable. Now, what does Jesus mean in verse 11 when he speaks about the secret of the kingdom of God? He is not suggesting that a secret is something totally unknowable. It is only unknowable to those who are outsiders. Now, the point he is making in verse 12 is that there are people who do not seek to understand the truth, and so the truth is hidden from them. Such people see, but never perceive. And they hear, but never understand, because they are not open to spiritual truth, and they will not come to Jesus, the author of spiritual truth, with the consequence that they will not turn and be forgiven. If they sincerely sought out the truth and came to Jesus, then they would perceive and they would understand and they would be forgiven. Now, in contrast to the outsiders, the disciples have come to Jesus and committed their lives to him. They follow him, and so they are the insiders. And Jesus will reveal to them, the insiders, the secrets or the spiritual truths of God's kingdom. Now, in verse 13, Jesus seems to give his disciples a gentle rebuke, suggesting they should already have some deeper spiritual insight into the parable. And likely this is because they are committed to him, they are following him. But with this gentle rebuke, he moves on and explains to them the parable. And this is what Jesus says. The farmer, verse 14, sows the word, which is the seed. Now, in the New Testament, the word refers to the word of God. The Word is the saving message or the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, how is the Word sown or communicated or spread? There are three ways. First, Jesus himself and then the disciples simply spoke or preached or spread the word or the message of God, like John the Baptizer, who was crying or proclaiming in the wilderness at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. The Word is the Word of truth, proclaiming Jesus and his redeeming work on earth. It is the oral presentation, the spoken presentation of truth. Now, secondly, the Word is the Word of God or the Holy Scriptures. The scripture that Paul described in 2 Timothy 3:16 as God-breathed, that is the Word. And thirdly, the Word is used in reference to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the Word or the Logos of God. Jesus himself is the message. And so in the parable, the word that is sown is the message about Jesus. It is the message of the scriptures, and it is Jesus himself. That is what the word is. And this word is sown on four different types of dirt or soil. Some is sown on the path, a hardened soil. And Satan easily removes the seed because the path has no interest in it. The path is not receptive, and the seed, the word, has no effect. The soil is not impressed or moved in any way by the good news. Now, I suspect you have met such people. They are so hard towards God. It doesn't matter how you present the good news about Jesus to them. They don't want to hear. They don't want to consider the reasonableness of what you are saying. The second soil is shallow and full of rocks. It happily receives the good news, but there is no firm root system established. And at the first sign of trouble, the plant dies away. You see, the soil is only fair weather. Any trouble, any frost, any persecution, and the seed dies. And I suspect you've known such people. They receive the gospel, the word, the good news with enthusiasm. The good news of Jesus is the solution. It is the refreshing that their thirsty souls need. It is the hope and love and meaning that they have searched for. It is the perceived end to all of their troubles. But as soon as challenge, opposition, or disappointment comes, they wither. Their joy disappears. And according to verse 17, they fall away. Now, to fall away literally means to be scandalized. That is, they are shocked. They are shocked that the Christian life is not always what we would call a bed of roses. And friendship with Jesus and the Christian faith disappoints them. Such people are scandalized. They fall away, for example, because the gospel does not actually promise them health, wealth, and prosperity. You see, such people are scandalized because they were not taught or they did not want to believe that hardship and even suffering can accompany the blessings and the benefits of being a Christian. And so they fall away in the midst of hardship. Now, the third soil is decent soil. That is, the seed grows, it even flourishes for a while, but there is competition in the soil. The soil is not purified. And I suspect you've seen people like this. They receive the good news and they grow in their understanding of the faith. They may even become quite involved in the church, but then the thorns start to take over the soil. The worries of life, the love of wealth, the pursuit of worldly pleasures and materialism take on greater importance than being completely dedicated to the good news. And Jesus Christ ends up being subjugated to second or third priority in such a person's life. Spiritual growth and friendship with Jesus is choked and killed by a greater love for worldly things. Now, the truth that Jesus is presenting in this parable is that whenever the word or the gospel or the message and presence of Jesus is sown, whenever this happens, there will be some failures and the word will not thrive. What causes failure? Failure in the hardened soil is the result of not accepting the word from the very outset. Failure is the result of allowing Satan to snatch the good news away from you. In the second soil, the failure is the result of not welcoming the word deeply into your life. When living a shallow life that is only open to peace and comfort, the truth in your life will surrender to trouble and persecution, and you will fall away. And in the third soil, failure is the result of not taking the word in exclusively and as priority number one. Other worldly concerns have greater effect and greater attraction. The message of Jesus and Jesus himself are not the first and most important focus in life. And thus you fail. But there is one soil that is good. The good soil hears and accepts and clings to the truth no matter what. No matter what. And as it does this, a great harvest is produced. Now, an average yield of a crop in Jesus' day was 7.5 times more than the seed that was sown. So in verses 8 and verse 20 here, the huge numbers of 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown shows that the harvest is miraculously abundant. But just what is the harvest? What is the result of seed sown on good dirt? Well, the result is more of a crop, or more seed, or more word. If you are receptive to the good news message, to the scriptures, and to Jesus himself, if you take the word into your life completely, wholeheartedly, then you will experience spiritual growth and the blessings of the word. That is, if you receive the word, if you accept the truth and allow it to take root and to grow deep into your life, you will become more like God would like you to become. And you will do more of what God would like you to do. If the word is your priority, then you will grow and you will mature in your relationship with the word, and you will become more and more like the word. Like the word in thoughts and speech and behavior. Now, why is there a bountiful result in the good dirt? What is the difference between the good dirt and the lousy dirt? The difference is the condition of the heart. Good dirt is conditioned by a wholehearted, all-consuming passion to hear and obey the word. The lousy dirt is conditioned by a heart that is completely opposed to, or indifferent about, or careless towards the word. The lousy dirt is conditioned by a superficial heart that believes for a time, but when circumstances change and life gets tough, they fall away. The lousy dirt is conditioned by a divided heart that receives the word, but then other things of the world take priority and choke out the word. Only the good dirt is conditioned by an open and eager heart that grabs the word and grows to produce good things. The good dirt, it takes in the word and it allows the word to penetrate every area of life: financial, social, sexual, relational, emotional, spiritual, every nook and cranny. And when this happens, when the word is all-consuming and highest priority, then tremendously good results occur in your life. And through your life, you positively influence the lives of those around you. Now, earlier I said that when truth is revealed to us, we must respond or act in some decisive way, because parables are more than nice stories. They are calls to action. So I want you to look again at verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now go to verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Now the word hear in the Bible often carries the meaning to act upon. So to hear includes acting upon what you hear. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, and really he's telling us today, to pay attention to what you hear and make sure you act upon what you hear. We need to consider very carefully how we respond to the truths that Jesus is communicating in his parables. Now, with this opening parable, with this first recorded parable in the Gospel of Mark, one of our immediate responses must be to answer the question, what kind of dirt am I? One of our immediate responses must be to either commit or recommit ourselves to being good dirt. Now, what is the condition of your heart or your life today? What kind of dirt are you? Are you or do you want to be a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, not just some kind of a cultural or an opportunist or a convenient or a health and wealth and prosperity counterfeit or imitation Christian? Do you want a life that is full of meaning and purpose? Do you want to be guided and blessed by God? Do you want unspeakable joy for the good times in life and inexplicable peace, courage, and perseverance for the not so good times in life? Do you want to become all that God wants you to become? And do you want to do all that God wants you to do? If so, it is imperative that you condition your heart, that you prepare and cultivate your heart so that you will deeply love the Word, so that you will hear the Word, so that you will obey the Word, so that you will live the Word in every arena of your life. The Word must have the highest priority and focus in your life, and anything less, and you will not be the kind of dirt, and you will not experience the kind of abundant growth and blessing of which the parable speaks. My challenge to you today is to make the Word your priority. Make it a priority to expose yourself to the spoken word as presented in venues such as growth groups and worship services. Make it a priority to expose yourself to the written word, to the Holy Scriptures, by daily reading and study. And make it a priority to expose yourself to Jesus himself through prayer and communion and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be good dirt that produces abundantly, you must make the Word the highest priority in your life. And so, people, I say it again, you are dirt. But be good dirt. Let us pray. Oh God, would you by your Holy Spirit draw us into that place where we not only hear, but we understand and we act upon the truth of this parable. We do not want to be people who maybe listen but really don't understand. We don't want to be people who are not drawn into the truth of this parable. And so I pray that each one of us would in all honesty examine our lives and examine the condition of our heart. And then it would be our deepest desire to be good soil and to cultivate our life through the Word. Continue to speak to our hearts and our minds. We reflect upon this parable over the coming days. This I humbly ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.